says a lot about you if your primary shopping place is Burlington Coat Factory. That says one thing about you. If your primary shopping place is Hobby Lobby, it says a whole nother thing about you. I was raised in a place where everybody shopped at Burlington Coat Factory, if you know what that means. So now I live in a place where everybody shops at Hobby Lobby. Oh, my Lord. I'm already off to the wrong. But today I'm going to talk about joy. I'm going to talk about the joy that's set before us. What is the joy that is set before us? I want to turn to a section of Scripture. There's going to be two that we're going to read through. The first is out of Hebrews chapter 12. This would be the key verse. This is a verse that kept coming back to my mind as I was asking the Lord. It's like, okay, God, what? As we're talking about joy this week, what is it that you want us to discuss? What do we need to learn? And this section of Scripture kept coming back so loud, and I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You'll see that this also has a bit of our theme for this year of 2024 in it, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How many of you have been fixing your eyes on Jesus this year? You getting distracted? Don't get distracted. This is going to be a big year. People are going to try and get you to think about everything else. Think about politics. Don't you do it. People are going to think about pandemic this, pandemic that, health this, health that, any kind of. Don't you get distracted. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. And stress and anxieties, wars, rumors of wars. It's the end as we. Don't you dare give in to those distractions. Stay focused on Christ. And so that's kind of our theme. But Hebrews 12, 2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who, here's the phrase, for the joy set before him. Can we say that together today? For the joy set before him. Pause to let it sink in for a second. This is a big hinge point. Everything in your life can change based on the joy set before you. Whoo! What's the joy set before you? What's the carrot in front of you? What are you looking forward to? What is motivating you? What's your incentive? That joy that's set before you, whoo, changes everything. Changes your behavior right now today. Changes even the way you feel about your circumstances. The joy set before you has a powerful effect to it. It transforms right now because of what you're looking forward to. How do I know that? Because of the joy set before him, Jesus what? Endured the cross. Wow. I don't know if anybody in this room has that big of a joy yet. I need a bigger joy. I need a bigger joy set before me because I need a joy that's so big it would empower me to endure the cross. My joy is so small when I think about it now. I'm like, okay, wait a minute. My joy is so fleeting. It is powerless to get me to do the things I don't want to do sometimes. Why? My joy is too small. It's too temporary. I need a bigger joy. If you're here today and you need a bigger joy, you are in the right place because that's what we're selling today. All right, so you need a bigger joy. And that enjoyment of the cross gave him an ability to despise. Wait, did I say the enjoyment of the cross? The enjoyment, the joy set before him gave him the ability to despise the shame of the cross. Blows me away. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That gives you just a glimpse at what he was looking forward to. What he was looking at that gave him the ability to endure the cross and put aside all the shame that came with the cross. And the second section of Scripture out is out of John chapter 16. I won't read from verse 16 through 28, but I'll read verse 21 at least. In John chapter 16, verse 21, you can go back and read 16 through 28. It's a great section of Scripture to just hear the words of Jesus encouraging his disciples. Look forward to this joy. That's what he's really telling them. But in John 16, 21, it says this. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. Can I get an amen from any ladies? Yeah. I had so much pain with all four of our deliveries. sleepless nights and never. Okay. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain. And it's your fault, guys. Because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. I think often of what it is that we look forward to that gives us the ability to endure. And one of the things that I think of is the relationship and the experiences that we can have with somebody. And when you're a parent, you're walking in that joy and that experience. And what I hear is, as a grandparent, it's even better. It's mo better. It gives you an incentive to endure your current set of children. So it's like it's a payoff. If you make it through this set, you get the good ones. Mine are good. Haley's like, I know you're talking about Paige. It's okay. That's what she's thinking. And Chloe, you're in the family still, so it's okay. And but I mean, we look at children, we look at grandchildren, and we think of all of these things in our minds of what we want to do. I always wanted boys, little boys, so that I wouldn't have to imagine my future dressing people with bows and frilly things or dance shoes, and instead I got four girls and a dance teacher wife. We are still bows and frills and sparkles everywhere. Our house is filled with sparkles right now because of this recital coming up. I really just wanted guns and farting. That's what I wanted. I wanted bathroom humor and all this stuff. When I think of it, I wanted all the torture that came with boys. I remember reading 10 things that you learn about raising, or when you raise boys. And one of the things that has stood out to me is that brake fluid and bleach makes smoke. Lots and lots of smoke. And I went, how do you know this if you don't raise boys? I want to know these things. Another thing is that if you... never mind. I can't even remember some of the other things. I need to... Oh, here's another one. That 5 gallons... will not paint your room if it's tied to a ceiling fan. It won't. So I'm thinking, wow, someone actually tried these things maybe? A boy did this? I don't know. And I don't know these things because I never raised boys. Being a boy, I remember how many times my mom cried out in prayer to the Lord immediately. Oh, Lord! She did that all the time. It's always that. And it was usually coupled with another statement. What were you thinking? Those two really went together well. But we endure so much when we think about the future enjoyed state, the relationship, so we put up with the pain. And if you're not in touch with this, I just want to turn our attention to this silly YouTube video that I couldn't get enough of because I kept watching it thinking, this is why we have children. Let's just turn our attention to this video and tell me if this is not fun to watch for a few minutes. Okay, I better cut it off now because I'm going to watch him for a long time then. I'll tell you, when you watch that, happy juices just flood your brain. And, I mean, if you don't have children, you probably are looking at this and going, oh, maybe kids are a good idea. Oh, wow, kids are a great idea. They come with stinky diapers. They come with, you know, sleepless nights. They come with money expenses. Horrible money expenses, sicknesses, and all kinds of stuff. They're miserable. And then the worry. There's worry. There always going to be worry. But you know what? If I could, I'd have 10 more. Why? Because of that. It is so fun to have these little things. And I mean, God gives them to you so you could make them laugh because they bring joy. And yeah, it's pretty, and it's all good until they're about 13, which is when Satan rebelled. Because, you know, God created Satan, and then Satan was about 13. He rebelled. He kicked him out of heaven. And that's why we as parents have rebellion in the world. It's, you know, anyway. I look at this, and I think kids are so wonderful because we think of that fun stuff, and it makes us want to have children and stuff. I really do believe that what we put in front of our eyes as the joy set before us has to be just as powerful as that imagery of a baby laughing that makes your heart just go, oh, I want this. I think a goal that you have that becomes something that you've accomplished, that you achieve, it brings life to your bones. That's a Proverbs. So things that we set before us that we go after that we're like, that's it. That's what I want. And you go for that. It gives purpose to your life. It gives joy to your life. And there's lots of things that we have the power to choose to set before us. At the heart of why we need to talk about this is because I can't choose the joy set before you. You have to choose that. Come on, let's acknowledge that. I can't set that joy before you. I'm here with you in church. I'm talking about God's stuff. But even for me, you can't put the joy that I need to look at, you can't put it in front of my eyes and force me to, you know, go after that. I have to willingly say, I want that. That's what I look at and like. That's what I look at and desire. I want that joy. And the real question ends up being, well, then what are we choosing? It doesn't happen to us. We choose it. And so I want to look at Scripture and really highlight the things that brought joy to Jesus that he chose. He chose. And then in its contrast, the things that we can choose differently. So let's go get through this. Let's go through a short list here. Some of the things that I know that brought joy to God. Matthew 26:54, it says this. He says, how then will Scripture be fulfilled, which says that it must happen this way? He's talking about Scripture being fulfilled. All the stuff that he's got to do has to happen in order to fulfill Scripture. Why? Because that mattered to Jesus. So the fulfillment of Scripture mattered to Jesus. So that's something that must have brought joy. He was going after that. I believe that is the case because in Psalms 1, verse 2, it says, he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You could look in Psalm 40, verse 8. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. There are many things that brought joy to the Lord. Seeing Scripture fulfilled, loving the Word of God was definitely part of that. Another thing that is definitely a part of joy that Jesus enjoyed was this. In Romans 14:17, it says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, from birth, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and Jesus were one, inseparable. And so there was a great enjoyment in this life because he was not distant, separated. There was nothing dividing him and the Holy Spirit. I can tell you honestly, that is something experientially most of us know exactly what it feels like to be separate from the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit, something inside of you is diminished. Jesus did not experience that because he wouldn't tolerate that. His joy was having the Holy Spirit and that fellowship in the Holy Spirit. I love that. But here are the things that Jesus specifically set before him that he talked about. And these are the things I believe he chose that we can emulate. The first one is this. He chose to set before him his Father's kingdom. So in addition to just the experiential thing about loving the Word of God and submitting to the Word of God, loving the Holy Spirit, these are the things that he put before his eyes that we need to do the same thing. Here's the first one, the Father's kingdom. Boy, man, when Jesus said on the night of his betrayal, he said, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Wow. He's thinking about his Father's kingdom. We know this because even in his parable about receiving their rewards, the faithful receiving their rewards, you could see how he talked about He's going to reward the faithfulness of those who are good servants, and he's looking forward to that. I could see the receiving of his reward was passed on to the apostles, and they taught about this. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. The reward was when Jesus endured all this cross, he's thinking about there's coming a time where his enemies are going to be under his feet, and he's going, man, that's going to be so good. He was picturing that. That's something that we should picture. Having victory over our enemies? Man. Boy, if we're not picturing that, what are our other options? We're going to be really depressed at the enemy being so ugly and threatening. But they're defeated already. The enforcement of that is coming. And so that's one of the things that Jesus really chose. The coming kingdom of God. It was right there. He really focused on that. Another was this. He focused constantly on keeping the will of God right there in front of him so he would do it. Matthew 25, 21. That beautiful phrase, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on in. Enter into the joy that your master has. So what do we focus on? Focus on the joy of our master. The joy that our master has is in doing the will of God and being faithful to that. If we focus on that, we are going to have a transition. We're going to trade all of the worries that come with everything else we could focus on. If you shift and you focus on doing the will of God, he's going to exchange for you the worries that come with your pursuits. He'll give you the joys that come with his pursuit. The psalmist said it this way, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart, but you've got to delight yourself in the Lord. And think about this in real terms of your life. How often do you place the will of God before your eyes and think about it and go for it and purpose in your heart to do what brings glory to God? It's easily sidetracked. It's easily replaced with many other things. I'm speaking from my own personal experience. And we've got to keep doing the Father's will in the forefront. That's how joy comes. A couple other things that really were the focus of Jesus. And this one is a big one. I want you to underline it. It was part of what we talked about last week out of Acts chapter 3. He focused heavily on the joys of repentance. In fact, he described it in Luke 15, 7. He says, there is a celebration like no other celebration in heaven over just one person who repents. Boy, that's beautiful. I don't think a Christian should be marked by celebrating or gloating over people who have fallen apart because of sin or sinful choices. I don't think that's Christian. I think that's evil. I think Christians should break as they see people pay the consequences of their sin. And Christians should instead celebrate whenever there's repentance or humility and brokenness and have compassion for it. Why? Because you've been forgiven a lot. You should have the same feeling. I remember one of my good friends growing up, I don't even think I was driving yet when this actually happened. But he was a guy who came through, he was an itinerant ministry. But prior to him coming to faith in Christ, he was from the 80s and was in the homosexual lifestyle, and he contracted AIDS. And if you were alive back then, back in the 80s, AIDS was a different thing. Today, we don't really talk about AIDS very much, but back in the 80s, if you were around, AIDS was this sleeper, scary, like end of the world kind of concept. People wouldn't go and use a public bathroom for fear of contracting AIDS in large cities. People stopped traveling to places like San Francisco because they didn't want to go to the city where there was so much dealing with AIDS. They were so afraid, almost like what we felt under the time of the pandemic, the coronavirus pandemic thing. So much fear, so much scariness. Well, this guy came out of that homosexual lifestyle but contracted AIDS. Fast forward. A decade or so later, he begins to feel the consequences of all of that. And he succumbs to death. His immune system was so compromised, he ends up dying from the complications of AIDS. And I remember thinking about all of that at a young age. And it, you know what? I never once felt happy that he got what he deserved. You stupid man, for doing exactly what the Bible says not to do. And now you're just getting what you deserve. When you hear someone share that kind of a sentiment, don't you feel like Nazi evilness coming from them? You're like, you are just Satan incarnate. Why would you ever say that stuff? But in little ways, Christians often neglect compassion for people who are really bearing the consequences of their sin. Instead, we should celebrate changing of their minds and changing of their hearts and long for that moment, that point of turning, where we can throw the biggest party. And think of the prodigal story. Wouldn't that be different if celebrating repentance wasn't a big deal in God's household? It wouldn't be that story, would it? It would be a nothing story because there's no celebration. I would love it if every church in America had this mindset about celebrating repentance and having that joy of a repentant soul in front of their eyes so that they would even do what is necessary to bring about repentance. So that when you read James, you have a balance in resisting and letting the Holy Spirit resist an unrepentant or proud heart so that repentance can eventually come. But you're looking for the day when repentance comes. And you're talking hopeful. You leave that open door. You don't just burn every bridge, so to speak. You have a bridge-building God that can say, yeah, you might have burnt every bridge right now on your own, but I build bridges. I'm looking forward to the time where I could build this bridge and you can come running home. And you celebrate that. I'll tell you, even in your rebellion, if you're the one living in rebellion, something spiritually happens when you hear of your Heavenly Father loving the idea of your repentance. Because it kills the enemy's lies that you are worthless or the enemy's lies that you have no, that God doesn't want you anymore. But instead, you see God, Jesus is looking at repentance and saying, I love repentance. He will never reject someone that turns around and runs back to him. I personally love that. I needed it so desperately when I was 17 and 18. But over the course of my life with Christ, I have seen over and over again how when I fall down, I come running back home. And he has never once said, yeah, that was too much. He's just said, come on back. And you know what? He loves it. You know who doesn't love it? Satan. He's the one that's whispering, man, this stinks. You're always repenting. You're such a loser. You keep falling down. You need to keep repenting. Wow. I bet you're wearing out God's grace. That's what the devil is saying. I'm like, no, we should rejoice in this. This is why I feel there is no shame in an altar. Okay, now if up until now you're like, well, I don't know if it's not a problem. Maybe, you know, joy and repentance, I see that. Do we? Because a lot of times we're so embarrassed at the act of repentance. If you're still embarrassed at repentance, you probably aren't enjoying it the way God enjoys it. So let's raise that layer up. I remember so happily the days where some of my closest friends repented and came back to the Lord with tears and wailing right in the middle of church. And you're like, what is happening? And I'll tell you, the result spiritually and emotionally in the house was not one of like embarrassment and giving people space like a funeral just happened. It was more like, oh, this is good. This is something good. This is so good. And then there was joy afterwards. Like, it was like, yes, we're going to go get some ice cream? Well, what are we going to do? This is like a birthday or something. And it felt good. And the whole, like, community of Christians began to celebrate just an ounce of maybe what was happening in heaven. I'll tell you, this is something that needs to happen in American churches all over. And it's not happening right now because we don't celebrate repentance like this. And we don't get what we don't celebrate. Come on, if we're not marketing it, we're not going to get people to buy it. Come on. And I love marketing and I hate it. I just do, because marketing's powerful. It really is. And I'm going to touch on why we need to celebrate these things in a little bit more. The next thing that Jesus focused on very specifically was relationship. You've heard it say, it's a cliche in Christian circles, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Let's put some meat on that and let's talk about this. In 1 John 1:7, where it says, when you walk in the light, you have fellowship What he's talking about is he's saying the same fellowship that I focus on between me and my Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit, I want with you so that when you're walking with the Holy Spirit and in submission to God's will, you have fellowship with me and you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit and you have fellowship with one another. We're all one big happy family when we're all walking in the light. And that relationship is so important to Jesus. He even used the analogy in Matthew 22, verses 2 through 4, of a wedding feast. What is more relational than a marriage? I don't know. It's better than a contract. It's better than a business partnership. It's a relationship. Till death do you part. This is two becoming one. There is nothing else on earth like it. And so when we think about a relationship, that should be something so celebrated and focused on in our life with God and with each other that it changes our behaviors right now. I value relationship. One of our three core values here at Visible Church is relationship. You will obviously learn at some point, one of my key values is not administration. Do I appreciate administration? Yes. Communicating clearly, getting things done and stuff like that. That is all very important, especially in tax season. There's administration is very important. But what is even more important? Relationship. Why? Because I'll tell you, my bank account isn't eternal. You are. My experiences are not eternal. You are. The things that we get to enjoy together in God's presence are the things that we get to continue enjoying together for all eternity. So when it comes time to worshiping God, why is it a value at this church? Because we will do this for all eternity. Some of us are like, oh, I thought the 45-minute worship services were just torture here. We're going to do it in heaven nonstop? Yes. Yes, we will. Amen. And I tell you, there will be some in heaven that are like, this was not on the PR campaign. This was, what level of the brochure was this at? And I tell you, heaven is going to be a celebration. And so that's something I want to have here right now. Amen. And you know, there's actually food in heaven. So there's food here too. So let's eat together. I like doing those things. It is funny. It's like the world understands that there's great camaraderie around a table, but it ain't nothing like breaking bread with Christians. And I remember Bill and Darlene would come over and eat at our house at different times when they were here. And it was almost every single time that they would eat at our table, there would come then God talks or prophetic words or other stuff around the table. And I'm thinking, what? You don't get this stuff when you're eating with your loser friends that you never cut out of your life. And they're still influencing you in horrible ways. They're influencing your talk, what you like, what you don't like, and all that kind of stuff. They're not praying for you. They're not sharing God's best for you. They're not doing any of that. They're dragging you down. But when you eat with someone like a Bill and Darlene, you can't help even at the waiter at our tables when we go out to eat. Darlene is like so sweet. And she'll be like, excuse me. And she always uses their name. She goes, you know, we're Christians and we're about to pray for our food. Before we do that, is there anything, honey, that we could pray for you about? And I'm like, who is like this? Christians? Christians? Not this. Evidently not. I'm not saved enough. I need to like grow up a little bit and start doing that. So yeah, I don't know. At McDonald's, I tried to do it all the time. You know, like, hey, before I drive away, no, it just doesn't work. And but I look at that fellowship around a table and I see a different level of fellowship when there's Christians, and it's beautiful. We need to celebrate that stuff, and we need to talk about it, and we need to highlight that because of the power in marketing. I want to talk about the power in marketing to influence our choices because of a statement out of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 25, refers to Moses when Moses was raised in Pharaoh's household in Egypt. And Moses was raised in a secular home. No duh. I'm talking Egypt, pagan cultures, false gods, all kinds of weird stuff going on. And Moses was raised in that environment. Moses could have enjoyed all of the things that came along with that pagan culture and everything that taught. But here in Hebrews 11, 25, it uses this phrase. It says, but Moses, choosing rather to endure ill treatment, to be coupled with those who are treated poorly, the Hebrews, to be coupled with those who were treated poorly, be called a Christian in that sense, instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. So, a weird way of saying this is to say it in this way. Sin is fun. It's a reality. Sin is really fun. In fact, if I'm evil, I would talk only about the fun of sin. I remember one time. Paige asked me, Dad, have you ever done drugs? I've never really done drugs. But I did do antifreeze one time, which everybody's like, what? Now, I'm not endorsing it, so don't go do antifreeze thing or coolant thing. I don't even know if it's a thing anymore. But back in high school, we would skip class, and then we would go, and we would take off the Freon or the coolant, and we'd snort the coolant and then play football. We would do some of you are like, what kind of level of stupid are you? And I'm your pastor. I mean, it was years later that I found out that it can do, anyway. I'm okay. But I remember, to this day, I remember seeing the field move around. And I remember that feeling you get when you misjudge where the step is, and then you're like, oh, like that. That was the entire game of football. No one tackled each other. We all just fell everywhere. No one ever caught a ball. I hardly even remember seeing the ball. But I remember that. And every one of the idiots that did that with me, if they didn't convert and turn their life over to Christ, like what I did that following year, if I didn't come and realign and repent, then I could have ended up in the same place as some of my friends. One of those guys, a year after we graduated high school, he ended his life because of drugs. He was selling drugs, and we didn't know about it, and he took his life. One of the others continued to live in that path, and he lost his wife. They went out drinking, and she came back, and she passed out and died. One of the other guys, he went down alcohol way, and his life was ruined, and none of his friends knew where he went and what happened to him. And I look at this, and I think, one after one, okay, was it fun on those days? Sure, there was an amount of fun, and I love experience. If you know me on all, you know that I love anything that could be fun, a joyful experience or whatever, but I'll tell you what I have got so in touch with. I hate sin, and I hate what comes right after the pleasure. Regret, shame, pain, loss, destruction, death, every one of those things. So now when the marketing campaign of the enemy comes and says, there's a moment of pleasure. Come on, this is going to be so great. Everybody's doing it. Or it's so normal. It's just your choice. All those things from whatever it is. If it's sexual, if it's achievement, if it's money, if it's any of these things that are pleasures, and be real with it, it is fun until. And that marketing campaign is what we're dealing with right now. And I'll tell you, everything that I see about this self-life that is being promoted to our young people, I hear what they're promoting. It's fun to be you. It's fun to do you, to do whatever you want to do, to be you, to identify as you, to ignore all other norms, all other medical and biological norms, and just do you. And no one can criticize you being you. Bull crap. You be you, and there's a way that seems right to you that ends in death. That's coming straight out of Scripture. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is something that is so fun that the world says, just do you. You're going to find your happiness if you are this or do this. But right on the other side of that, what they don't tell you is here's what the penalty is. Loss, death, and pain. And so I look at all that and I think, it is not worth it. I have chosen not to set that joy in front of my eyes. And this is not just for the big things we're talking about. It trickles down to the little things. And I'll tell you, God uses people in your life to help you in this small area stuff. God gave me Petraea for one big reason, to help me be holy. Because separate from her, I would enjoy things I shouldn't enjoy. Now, I'm not talking about Freon and stupidity and that. I'm talking about little things now. Taking joy and humor in stuff that's not actually funny. God put Petraea in my life to tell me that's not funny. You guys all laugh. This happens so much. This happens so much. But it's biblical. So in Ephesians chapter 5, it says this, but immorality, this is verse 3, Ephesians 5, verse 3 says, but immorality, impurity, greed, any of these things, it's just not proper among saints. There must be no filthiness or silly talk. No silly talk? What? Or dad jokes, that should be in there too. Or coarse jesting. What? Only things that are fitting. That's what we should do. Not the stuff that are not fitting. And we should be focused on giving thanks. And then there's a reason. Because no immoral or impure person or a greedy, covetous person, these are all idolaters, none of them get the kingdom of God. You don't inherit that. So when we come down and we want to find out what is funny, we have to read what verse 6 says. Ephesians 5, 6 says, don't let anybody deceive you with deceptive words that are empty. The marketing campaign of what is funny in this world is lying. It is not fun. It is not enjoyable. This is on every level of the things that we take pleasure in. Oh my gosh. I have so much more fun undrunk. Why? I remember what happens. I don't make a fool of myself. I don't have people come up afterwards the day later or a weekend later and say, hey, I know who you were. You were raised in a Christian home. You made a fool of yourself, and I'm embarrassed to even know who you are. I never experience that again. Why? Because I don't buy the PR campaign. And I don't buy the PR campaign that you get close to people over alcohol. That's bull crap. I mean, if someone needs medication just to be with me, there's a problem. You need a general anesthetic just to tolerate my presence? I am so sorry for being alive, you know? And we shouldn't have to live like that. We should enjoy each other for just the sake of enjoying one another. And that's just a little nothing thing. I don't want to debate about alcohol. That's not what this is about. It's about the joys that we set before us that we take pleasure in. When we sit in a movie, and there's things that are funny to me, and then my wife goes, that's not funny. I take note of that, and I'm like, I am a heathen, and I need to stop laughing at this. Why did I laugh at this? And it's because it's in my flesh. I will laugh at a good joke that is probably bathroom humor. I will. We went scuba diving this last week. And we had this guy that we were walking through protocols. We were just in the pool, just doing exercises, and he had a question about his tank, and he's like, why is it doing this or like that? So I went over there to clear the tank and check the little seal and everything, and that's not enough. Instead, I had to put my hand on there and then open up the valve, let the air escape, and make fart noises. So I'm sitting there just doing that, and then all of us guys are laughing. Like minions. And then I turn, and there's this little lifeguard girl, and she's going, trying not to look embarrassed, and I'm like, oh, I forgot there are people watching. And why is this stuff funny to me? I don't know. It's built into my brain. My wife would go, that's stupid. That should not be something funny. Well, I'm growing. I'm getting better, and I'm changing. And you know what? There is a need for us to stop looking at what the world says is funny in media and in the pastimes that we do. Because in all honesty, we're Christians. There's a different type of joy that we can set before us. There's a purity in laughing at a baby crying. There's a purity at laughing at so many of the things in Scripture. And believe me, I think Jesus laughed, and I think he laughed a lot. I don't think he was coarse or crude or used profanity and cursed all the time just to make a joke. And I love the fact that the Cup of Joy brings in comedians where they're not using profanity to get humor or shock and awe to get somebody to like laugh. We don't need that junk. And I don't want that in my life. I look at all of this and I think, okay, God, all right. There's two different joys that we could do. We could do the pleasures of sin on one side, and we could do the joys that you set before your eyes on the other side. These are the choices that we have to make. Choose the things that God chose to put before his eyes. Things like God's kingdom, the things that are eternal, things that are like doing God's will, things that are things like repentance, or things that are like relationship with God. More and more, I just go, this is what we have got to be talking about and experiencing and promoting in such a way that people see that PR campaign. When people see you, do they see the joy of the Holy Ghost? When people see you, do they see the reality of God's presence in your life changing you? I hope they do. I do know this, that when I'm around people from time to time, they will say, you know, it's just fun to be around you. Never once have I responded to that and said, well, that's because I'm a dirty, rotten heathen and I love the sinful pleasures of this world. It's not it. Because they get that from all their other friends. Instead, they're like, there's just something different about you. And I'm like, yeah, it's called pleasure without regret. Pleasure without stigma. Let's have that. That's fun. That's the joy of the Lord. I'm going to have you stand with me. And I want to end with this kind of shift to this message, the joy set before us. If I go back to that key passage in John 16, the joy set before the disciples, the joy set before Jesus was everything that was about to be purchased by the cross. Everything that Jesus was going to do, he was looking forward to that. I want you to imagine with me today, before we go, I want you to imagine all of the coming joy that we're moving towards. This life is not what we're living for. Our joy is coming. There's little bits and pieces of that joy we get to experience right now, and it makes this part of the journey really enjoyable, but it doesn't compare to the coming joy, where no tear is, there's no sadness, all that other stuff. I mean, there's so much goodness that God's going to do, and every enemy that has been attacking and destroying the life of Christ in you, even at this moment, because all of hell is trying to come and choke out your joy, don't let hell succeed. Hell's defeated. Satan is defeated. Every demonic force is powerless because the Holy Spirit inside of you is greater than every demonic force in this world. You don't have to live in fear. Don't let fear choke out your joy. Your expectation of the future. You don't have to live in fear about what's to come. I don't live in fear over an apocalyptic end of everything. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. I know how it all ends. There is a joy set before us. And even if you're in a very, very dark place right now, like the valley of the shadow of death, or you're dealing with some horrible consequences of sin, let me just remind you of the coming joy. It will pass. Whoa, it's going to pass. Tell yourself that right now. It's going to pass. As a young generation, you need to excel in coping skills. The coping skill spiritually you need to excel at is telling yourself, this too shall pass. I can endure this. Think about it. Your grandparents endured a great deal of struggles and pains. My grandparents endured great struggles and pain, and they were happy people. They shouldn't have been, but they were. They learned how to cope. They told themselves, this too is going to pass. So if you're 20-something, you just need to know. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Gluten isn't going to kill you. It might make you run to the bathroom a few times, but it's not going to kill you. The world isn't going to die and carry you with it. You're going to make it. You're going to succeed. At the very least, you're going to succeed at making it to your reward. And when you get there, it's going to make any pain you've ever experienced in this life definitely worth it. So keep enduring. Keep enduring. Think about the laughter that's coming and all of the reward that is coming. And I want you to know that when Jesus is looking at you, if you are enduring, you're faithful, and he is saying, you're being faithful. You're persevering. And even though it's still hard and you have to persevere, he is building up a reward that you're going to get. It is coming. It's a reality. You're going to get that. Boy, I feel that we need to wage warfare with this knowledge. The joy of the Lord should be your strong weapon this week. So when the enemy or discouraging comes your way, you just need to tell the enemy and all that stuff, you ain't stealing my joy. My joy's coming. My joy is, even here now, I'm starting to see it. You know, and it just changes everything. I know when my younger self would know something my sisters didn't know. I had two sisters. Like if my sisters felt like the little dessert that we got was all that we were going to get, I would take my portion and all that kind of stuff, and I would just eat it up fast. And then at the end, they would eat it up fast, and they'd be like, oh, that was it. And they would look at me, and if I knew, oh, no, there's something special coming, my whole attitude was different. Dessert wasn't over. And I liked having that knowledge. You have that knowledge today. There's a reward coming. And so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need more joy. We need more joy in front of our eyes. Lord, let that joy be so burned in our attention that we are not distracted by the other things. Lord Jesus, let that joy be so full that it gives us strength for this week, strength for this journey. Lord, I ask that you remove the heaviness that's on some shoulders in this room right now, that you remove that heaviness with the knowledge of the joy, the reward that is coming. Lord, let the reality of obeying your will and following your will, let that be enough. Let that joy be real enough to make a difference today in our hearts. Lord, if there is a need for repentance, and if somebody needs to break and come back to you, God, would you give us the joy that all of heaven experiences over that brokenness and that repentant heart? Would you show us how to desire it more and how to long for it in the world around us, that we wouldn't despise those that are living in sin? Lord, help us to love those that are hurting and lost in sin and hunger for them to repent, anticipating that great joy. Lord, let this church be a place of celebration. Whenever there's a prodigal, wherever there's a repentant heart, let there be true rejoicing. And God, I ask for a pouring out of greater joy in our fellowship. That in our camaraderie, in our friendships, in the breaking of bread around homes, tables, and here at the church, that you would just overwhelm the visible church with joy in friendship, joy in relationships of all kinds. Lord, I ask right now that you would anoint friendship. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Actually, we need to pray on friendship real quick. Let's stay here for just a couple seconds. If you feel like you need some friends, some Christian friends on a deeper level, is keep your eyes closed, everybody, but just maybe lift your hands towards heaven. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give things to you. Every good gift comes from God above. Friendship is a gift. It really is a gift. I don't want to analyze it too much, but I want to petition God to give you friendship on a whole new level. If you are needing deeper friendship, it's not good for you to be alone. That's what the Bible says. You need to have people that you're walking through life with. You need some friends. If that's something you need, then we're just going to petition the Lord for a breakthrough in that. Heavenly Father, you see those in this room that are needy for a deeper friendship, a deeper connection. I ask for you right now to take off any hindrances for that friendship, any walls or anything that would be holding back the reality of close-knit friends that enjoy your presence and enjoy each other. God, I command light in the darkness. I command light over each one of these people, that all those that are hungry for friends would see the others with the light on them like a spotlight. Lord, let the light in one person be attracted to the light in the other in Jesus' name. Let them be drawn like magnets to one another. Let there be a deep connection and a rejoicing in your presence. Lord, give them the desires of their heart. I thank you right now for that encouragement. Lord, I thank you for that supply. And I thank you for removing anything that would hinder it. Praise you, God. Praise you, God. The last thing we're going to pray about is joy in the Holy Ghost. There are people here, you need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your life like you've never had before. You need it. You think you've been doused in the Holy Spirit. You've only tipped your toe into it. I'll tell you one thing, it's different. You can stick your foot into the Holy Spirit and be like, whoa, it's cold, it's refreshing. Whoa, that really wakes you up. I'll tell you, it's nothing like just jumping in all the way and letting that water of the Holy Spirit just cover your entire self. It takes your breath away and it fills you with a different type of experience than you've ever imagined. If you need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's very simple. You hunger and thirst for it. You ask the Lord to forgive you of anything that might be something you're aware of. If you're willfully sinning, just deal with that. Confess it. Deal with it. And then in faith, you reach out and apprehend the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you just claim it in Jesus' name. Jesus purchased it for you. He will not withhold any good gift from you. What you need to do is ask for it and step out in faith. Just like jumping off the end of a dock into a lake. You just step out in faith and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is wanting to pour out afresh in our day and age. He really wants to pour out fresh. It doesn't look like some of the things we've been told it looks like. It looks more. It looks different. It looks greater. And I'll tell you, there's going to be greater joy and laughter in the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you can't see it yet, this entire place where the visible church meets, there are going to be outbreaks of laughter and joy. There's going to be outbreaks of songs of deliverance. There's going to be so much rejoicing in God's presence. People are going to go, are they even aware of what's going on in the world around them? And we're not drunk as you think we are. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're so overwhelmed with the joy in the Holy Ghost. This is why we look like this. This is why we dance. When you don't have a reason to dance, we do. There's so much that God wants to do and it's all hinging on the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So in Jesus' name, we just cry out to you right now. Lord Jesus, pour out more than what we could ask for or imagine from the Spirit. Pour out Holy Spirit on every vessel in this room. We need more of you in our lives. Lord God, we can't live separate from your Spirit. We need you. Jesus, come and baptize us afresh in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, you said you will baptize us with fire. I ask for you to baptize us with fire today. Come and pour out the fire of the Spirit. Come and pour out the rain of the Spirit and let it saturate our hearts. Lord, I ask for an enjoyment of your Holy Spirit like we've never been able to imagine before. Let freedom be experienced in our lives. God, we petition you on this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you guys are going to be dismissed. We're going to go into a time of worship and prayer. And if you want specific prayer, please be mindful of what the Lord's doing. Come on down. We want to pray with you. If you want some prayer that's a little more private, we have a prayer room in the back. And you can take one of the prayer teams and we can meet with you back there and pray. But please don't leave church today if you've got a prayer need. Other than that, you guys are blessed. We'll see you. Is
say.